Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Our Confession of Faith, the Belgian Confession, page 85, Article 31, the Ministers, Elders, and Deacons, page 85. We believe that the ministers of God's Word, the elders, and the deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the Church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's Word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's Word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Let's take our Bibles and turn in them first to Matthew chapter 10. We'll read the first four verses and then verses 40 through 42. We'll also read from a couple other passages. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Speaking of Jesus. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. In verse 40, Jesus said to them, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let us turn to the Gospel account of John, chapter 21. I'll read verses 15 through 19. John 21, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's where our next reading will come from. John 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We'll read the first 7 verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, Lord willing, in June, men will be chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church. What if whoever was the first to submit his name for that office would be installed as an elder or as a deacon? What if our classis meetings or our synod meetings decided who would be installed as our elders and deacons? Well, no doubt you would be concerned about that, and with good reason. But why? Why do we have this nomination process? Why do we have a congregational meeting for matters like this? Well, we come to that this evening. We come to it especially as our Belgic Confession of Faith was composed in the midst of the Reformation, when the Roman Church, with the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, and the cardinals, and the priests, and the archbishops, those were all this hierarchy that controlled the church. So this is very important then, and we see around us it's still applicable today. We need to go to God's Word for this. We were reminded last week that the Church of Christ is not a democracy, but a theocracy. That is, it's not the saints who rule, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only head of the church. He is the authority in the church. Jesus, though no longer bodily present among us, but in heaven. Well, then the question comes, okay, how then does Christ govern in the church? Well, he rules by his word and his spirit. But how does he govern? Through all the saints? Through one saint? Through some of the saints? We saw last time it's through office bearers, didn't we? Ministers, elders, deacons. Now this evening comes the question, okay, how does Jesus establish these office bearers in his church? How does he make known who specifically should serve as an office bearer? How should we deal with them? We come to that this evening. We consider office bearers serve as Christ's representatives in the church. Office bearers serve as Christ's representatives in the church. And first we consider these office bearers are called by Christ. Now Christ established the offices of minister, elder, and deacon in the church through which he governs the church. 3 offices, not just one, not just 2. And their offices, not the entire congregation. We can find that clearly in the Bible. We saw that last time. But when you go to passages that mention pastors or elders or deacons, you won't find one of our names there, unless it just so happens we have the same name as someone who served in that office. The office is clearly stated. The qualifications for the office are clearly stated. But who exactly should fill that office now, that's not stated, not at all. There have been tens of thousands of elders and deacons, perhaps even ministers, throughout the ages. And other than the 7 men we read of in Acts 6 and some other names in the epistles in the New Testament, you won't find specific names listed. So how do we know? We need a word from God, a special revelation? On the one hand, there are some who hold that if a man feels within his heart that he's called to office, deacon, elder, or minister, he should follow that calling, and on the basis of his sense of calling, he should be a deacon, elder, or minister. They hold that Christ is calling that person to serve in that office. Therefore, he is in that office. He feels it. He has that sense. That's how Christ makes known his will in the church. And the church has no right to say anything other than that what that man claims is true is true. Now, that's often more the case for the office of minister. Someone feels called to preach. Sometimes a man then might simply rent a building, advertise, a new church is starting. He'll just start preaching in that church. Now, that desire, that longing, that's admirable for a man to have to fill one of the offices. That's good. The Apostle Paul himself had a strong sense of call to be an apostle. We read that in 1 Corinthians 9. We often call this the internal call. The internal call to office. The Holy Spirit places upon the heart that a man is to serve in that office. And that's good. It's good to have. But that's not the basis on which the church installs a man into office. Not just because he has a sense of that calling. You could also ask then, should we remove a man from office if he loses or lessens in that sense of call? We don't find that in Scripture. What did we read from John's gospel account? Now, that occurred after Peter had denied Jesus. And then Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead on the third day. Peter had gone back to fishing. Even though Jesus had said at the beginning, I will make you fishers of men. Did Peter lose his internal call? With his having denied Christ? With his at first having disbelieved the resurrection? What do we read there? Jesus summoned Peter. Three times. As many times as Peter denied Jesus, Jesus summoned him and he commanded him, feed my lambs, feed, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus called Peter. Then in our reading from the book of Acts, in appointing the very first, what we call deacons in the church, the apostles, men who were certainly filled with the Holy Spirit, they did not say that anyone who sensed a call to this new office of deacon, step forward and you'll be deacons. What did they say? Verse 3, brothers, pick out from among you seven men whom we will appoint to this duty. It's not simply one's internal call that leads someone to become, well, a deacon. Or other office. It was through the church that Christ made his will known. There's an external call. An external call. It's a call that comes to someone from someone else, from the church, we see in Acts there. From the head of the church, Christ. We saw that in our reading from Matthew. We look for both of those, an internal call and external call. It shows us something else that was not done in Acts. The apostles themselves, and they were apostles, they didn't simply install those deacons into office. They did not appoint the deacons and then announce that to the congregation. Here's what we've done. We've come up with a solution. Here you go. Here are your deacons. Now, Jesus did that when he appointed the apostles. But Jesus is the head. He is the authority. It's his right. The apostles, even though they were Christ's mouthpiece on earth, they did not view it as part of their office simply to appoint others apart from interaction with the congregation. That's the path Scripture sets forth for us. Not someone putting himself forward simply because he feels that he is called to office and therefore he is in office, but also not the existing office bearers simply appointing someone to office. There's an interaction. An interaction between existing office bearers and the congregation. It's through that Christ calls men into the office of deacon, elder, and minister. Why does there need to be that interaction? Why doesn't the council simply put forth names and verify, well, do you have that internal calling? Do you have that internal calling? All right, we'll vote on it. Or let's just pull the name out of a hat. Isn't that the way Jonah was selected or Judas Iscariot's replacement? Doesn't Christ show his will through an event that's uncontrolled by humans? After all, doesn't having an election, doesn't that lead to popularity contests and problems? Maybe you've heard that around. Maybe you've heard of churches that pull names out of a hat Why don't we do that? Because we don't see it in the Bible. Not after the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. That's key. Before Pentecost, perhaps the saints did that. And that's up for interpretation and how Judas Iscariot's replacement was chosen. But after Pentecost, we find very clearly here and in other passages, no drawing straws or names out of a hat. Jesus called the disciples, the apostles, specifically, deliberately, and he has poured out his Spirit on the church so that the church, led by the Spirit, calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer, even spending time in fasting with those prayers, the church will specifically pick out men to serve. The church did just that, as we read from Acts 6. Elsewhere in the New Testament, after Pentecost, when elders are installed, we see no mention of casting lots, no mention of drawing names. That would be turning back the clock, so to speak, as though the Spirit wasn't poured out, the Spirit of Christ. And if we could pull them out of a hat, congregation would not be needed. Existing office bearers, they could do it all by themselves. They could simply announce the results to the congregation. Again, we see nothing like that in the Bible after the Spirit is poured out. The Spirit of Christ lives in his church, in his people, all the people of God, not just the office bearers. Office bearers are called by Christ according to his word as the Spirit leads his church. Now think then, if a man would receive, let's say, only 51% of the vote, would that hinder him in fulfilling his calling? We think of politicians today, don't we, who might be elected with a slim majority, or maybe they win in the electoral college, but supposedly not the popular vote. And many think then those elected officials, they're hampered in calling out their office. They're illegitimate. But does such an official have the authority to fill his office? Does the President of the United States, even if elected with less than 50% of the popular vote, is his authority lessened to whatever proportion of the popular vote he did receive? Of course not. He is the President. He is to fulfill the duties of his office, all the duties of his office, whether he received 99% of the vote or 35% of the popular vote. How much more so in the church? The authority of office bearers does not arise from the congregation and its vote. It arises from Christ. And it was the apostles who laid their hands on the deacons. That indicates, that symbolizes that authority, that gifting. Christ is pleased to reveal his will for whom he calls to office through the congregation in whom his Spirit dwells. But those who are called to office then, as the Word of God teaches, are truly called by Christ, not man. Called to the office, deacon, minister, elder. And that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us as office bearers. Office bearers don't push themselves forward. It's not some conspiracy. It's not some favoritism of man that led them to be put into office. Christ himself call them to this office. It is of the Lord. His Spirit has led God's people to recognize God's gifting. He's called by Christ. Now, since each office bearer is called by Christ, each one is also, as we move to in our third point, authorized by Christ. Authorized by Christ. Now, in the Roman church, again, in which the Confession of Faith was written during that time of the Reformation, the Roman church, not every clergy member has equal authority. There's a hierarchy going from the priests, the bishops, the archbishops, to the Pope himself. The higher one is up in the hierarchy, the greater authority that one has in the church. And so the average member probably listens to his or her priest, probably to the bishop, certainly the archbishop, but boy, when the Pope speaks, the Pope issues a ruling. Why, that makes national, even international news sometimes. We don't see that in the Bible. Oh, when the apostles speak as apostles, when they write as apostles, oh yes, then the church is extremely careful to listen, and we guard those written words yet today. That's the New Testament. but not so much ministers, elders, and deacons. Yes, God gives a greater measure of wisdom to some men than to other men. We respect the writings of men like Calvin, Augustine, Bavinck. Even today, some ministers are wiser, more eloquent than others. Some elders are wiser than others. There's a bunch of different gifts. There's difference in giftedness, but no difference in authority with that office. There is no archbishop. There's no pope in the church. There's no difference in authority between one elder and another elder, regardless if one has served 10 terms and one is in his first year of his first term. As we saw in our John reading, it's Jesus who calls. All office bearers are servants of Christ, called by Christ. Therefore, they are given authority by Christ. What does that mean practically? You don't need someone with more authority to declare the law of God from this pulpit, to declare that standard of righteousness. When the minister points out right and wrong from the Word of God, and it's right there, you ought not to say, well, that's what he says, but what does so-and-so say? Similarly, you don't need someone with more authority to proclaim the glories of Christ, that key of the kingdom, gospel preaching through which God opens heaven. Christ has brought righteousness and life. He has paid for sin by his death, his resurrection. Trust Jesus and you're forgiven, not the minister. In this age of celebrities, even celebrity preachers, it's good to hear this. One minister who faithfully preaches the gospel does not open heaven more than another minister who faithfully preaches the gospel. You don't need someone other than your pastor to administer the sacraments and have Christ strengthen your faith through the sacraments. The calling is the same. Minister God's word, minister Christ. The gospel message is the same. The Son of God has paid for sins by his death on the cross. He was raised from the dead. The call is the same. Repent and believe. All who repent and believe, all who believe are forgiven. That message is true. No matter which minister in our federation brings it to you, no matter which minister would administer it in the sacraments. And so too, when that call comes to repent and believe the good news, that call is not from a mere man. It is from Christ himself. You don't need to hear the gospel message from a television or radio preacher. He has no more power or authority than the most humble, faithful pastor in a true church. The authority to call to repentance and faith that comes from Christ himself. And therefore, we are to hear it and receive it and repent and believe. So we read from Matthew 10. Jesus said, speaking of and to his disciples, who would later be called the apostles. In fact, early on, those first verses, they're called apostles. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. That authority is from Christ. Now, some churchgoers try to make sure they hear a guest minister preach with perhaps not being all that faithful to hear the gospel preached by the pastor of their own church. Perhaps some absent themselves from a service called by their elders, yet make sure they tune in to a preacher or a teacher they really like. What message does that send? Well, the focus then is on the man, not the message. But if gospel is proclaimed in your church, that's where you ought to be sitting under. The authority is not of the man. It's of Christ. And that can be applied to other officers. When an elder exhorts you from the word of God, regardless of the man, the word he brings you has the authority of Christ. And you must heed it. When a deacon comforts you in your distress from the word of God, receive that as coming from Christ himself. What a blessing that is to his congregation. We don't need an archbishop. We don't need a pope. We don't need a celebrity to bring us the glories of Christ, to proclaim the full message of salvation with all the blessings of Christ, to minister Christ's word to us. You're not lacking in anything simply because you hear preaching here in Dutton. Hear it from your frail minister of the word rather than one who's more popular and gifted. It's not the man. It's Christ by his Spirit and his word. That brings all that you need for life and godliness to the simple preaching. You simply need, by God's grace, to receive it with a believing heart, which the Holy Spirit works in his children regardless of how popular or gifted your minister and elders and deacons are. Office bearers serve as Christ's representatives in the church. They're authorized by Christ. Now, that being the case, then we ought to value Christ's work. And we move to that in our next point, valuing Christ's work. Now, as we realize, as we embrace that regardless of the man preaching the gospel, regardless of the man overseeing the church, regardless of the man distributing relief and gospel comfort to the poor and afflicted, regardless of them, it's the Lord who is at work. That changes how we view that work. That changes how we relate with these men who hold that office. It ought to. When we realize, as we read in Matthew 10, those who receive these office bearers receive Christ himself, and that those who receive Christ receive God, well, that certainly affects how we regard the work of these men. The men themselves, they're nothing special. We're mere humans. We're sinful humans. But the work Christ is doing through the office bearers, that's beyond any earthly value that one can place on the work. With their calling, through their work, Christ by his Spirit is bringing the kingdom of heaven to this earth. He's bringing salvation and eternal life. May the Lord be thanked. And may the men who serve in these offices be thanked and esteemed. We confess, as we read from the Belgic Confession, everyone ought to esteem them very highly for their work's sake and be at peace with them. Without murmuring, strife, or contention, as much as possible. It's not easy serving as an office bearer. God equips for that, and they're frail men. Now, let me ask, congregation, do you realize what the work is that these brothers are about? How can you tell? Well, how do you talk about them? How do you talk to your family, your acquaintances, your friends, your coworkers about this church, about the leadership, about the elders, about the ministry of mercy, the deacons, about the preaching? What are your neighbors, your friends, your family who go to other churches? What do they think of this church, the one you're a member of, because of what you've said to them? Do they praise God that the gospel is proclaimed and good order is maintained and the poor are cared for and comforted? Are they amazed at what God is doing in this earth? Are you amazed? What reputation does this church have in this community because of us? Well, that's a good question. If the reputation is negative, well, why? Well, it might show a failure in the office bearers, which ought to be addressed. It might show a failure in the person who holds that bad idea, you know, something they did. It might be in us and how we speak of. And it might be a mixture of all three. When someone does not very highly esteem, those are the words that we confess, very highly esteem the office bearers, one is bringing reproach upon the work of Christ. And there we're assuming that the office bearers are doing their duty, the work of Christ. If they aren't, then again, we need to address that through other means. But faithful work is bringing then reproach upon the work of Christ. So someone says, I would never speak against Jesus and his work. I wouldn't dream of that. Well, that's good, but Jesus said to his office bearers, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. To the extent that someone does not highly esteem faithful office bearers, that person does cause Christ's work to be devalued in the eyes of the world and the eyes of other Christians, in the eyes of your children. That's sin. And if that's your sin, by God's grace, repent. Why do people in our society have a low view of the church? Well, certainly there's There's an aspect of sin out there. They don't esteem the work of Christ. Why do people leave churches? So certainly, again, there are churches that don't preach the gospel. They don't exercise church discipline. God will call them to account. But also, several times, it's because members of such churches devalue Christ's work through the office bearers. By God's grace, let that not be said of us. Now, I rejoice that there is a high regard for the work Christ is doing in this church through the office bearers. But there's always room for improvement, especially at this time of stay at home and corporate worship being changed as it has. It strains all of us. It's hard on all of us. But don't let the devil use that as an excuse to speak ill of the office bearers. Someone can disagree, without speaking ill. We're tempted here, aren't we? But by God's grace, resist that temptation. Value the work Christ is doing in these brothers. Value the ministry, the holy ordinance God has here at Dutton URC. Be amazed at the wonderful work of salvation Christ is about. The spreading of his kingdom. These are Christ's representatives. They're called by Christ. They're given authority by Christ. The ones through whom Christ Jesus works. And realizing that, praising God for them, very highly esteemed the office bearers, encouraging them, praying for them, holding them accountable to the Word of God. Continue to watch how God blesses this church, how God brings glory to himself. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. This wonderful work you are doing in our midst. How amazing that the riches of Christ are not just in heaven, but that his Spirit fills us, that his word we have, that the glories of Christ are brought to us by faith. Thank you that you are active in this fallen world, active in us, in the ministry of your church. Bless. Please bless the deacons, the elders, the minister here. Fill them always with your Spirit. Give them strength. Give them wisdom to carry out faithfully your work here. Give grace to all of us to submit to them, to hold them up in prayer before the throne of grace. Lord, we need you to be at work. It's not us. And you have been at work over 100 years here at Dutton. Praise be to you. But Lord, may it be till you send Jesus back. Faithful, fruitful. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.